And as Jesus performed these many mighty miracles every day, John tells us in the Gospel of John, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they were written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books which should be written or could be written. And so this is the whole chapter. John chapter 9 is all about just one of these miracles and the things that happened here. And it should show us that many, many other like things could have been written, but our Bibles would be way too big to bring to church. We'd have to have truckloads bring our Bibles to church and everything. So this is given to us in concentrated form, condensed form. So whereas you might think it's a long chapter, actually it's very brief. God is only telling us the essential that we need to know. So one of the things we notice about this chapter is it's filled with questions and answers over one event. Many questions, answers given over one event. It begins with the disciples asking Jesus about a certain beggar, a blind beggar, was born blind. They said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That's a superstitious way to look at the world. This person's crippled because, you know, there's bad karma. Or that he's reaping what his parents sowed. Or because this child was born mentally challenged, maybe there was something wrong with the parents and so on like that. No, that's completely looking at the world the wrong way. And I remember when I was a little boy, this was the last time I ever made fun of anybody by the way they looked or being crippled or something like that. And that is, we had a beggar there in Rubidoux named Old Itchy. Old Itchy was a homeless guy. He'd take a couple steps, take off his hat, start scratching. Take a couple other steps, lift up his arm and start scratching. He was always scratching himself, walking around. And I started laughing. I said, "Oh, look, there's Old Itchy. Old Itchy scratching himself. Hey, Old Itchy." And the greatest lesson I learned was one of the adults in the car said, "But by the grace of God, there goes you." And I was so young, I didn't understand. I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "What if that was you? That could have been you. What if it was God's will that you were the one out there homeless and hungry and cold and scratching yourself all the time? Would you want little kids making fun of you?" And so we need to realize that we live in a society now that's worse than ever in America, that make fun of people for the way they look. They bully more in school than they used to. I mean, I got jumped in school. I had knives at my throat. I've had knives at my stomach. I mean, school was bad. I mean, I grew up in Rubidoux when they had that riot there and people got shot in high school. You know, and it's even, I went to North High School and man, we had police helicopters over that school too. On several occasions, just all kinds of bad stuff going. But it's worse now. We got, you know, I don't want to go on and on about that, but people are so mean now. You know, they make fun of blind people. They steal their pencils. They shortchange them. They do all kinds of bad things. So as we see this, this certain blind beggar, we see then that the neighbors of this man ask questions about his healing. Later, the Jewish religious leaders asked him many questions. Our Lord Jesus asked him the most important, vital question. And finally, he himself asks the last question. And so, first of all, there were many things the blind man did not know. We would see the questions and answers here. We could have done it that way. But I wanted to condense the message around these important truths. First of all, there were many things the blind man did not know. He had never known the radiant light of the sun or the shine of the moon. Everyday things like colors, grass, trees, rocks, houses, water, on and on, were unseen to him. He heard children playing, but he never saw their smiling faces. He could smell the spring flowers and feel the grass on his feet, but not behold their beauty and their colors. He could feel the gentle wind, but did not know the sweet blue sky and its majestic clouds. He never saw a bird fly, a horse run, or people walking by. Yet he did have a very rare knowledge. That was self-knowledge. One of the great wise sayings is, know thyself. Now the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can fully fathom it? But to know, and to know that your heart is deceitful, and to know that you're apt to temptation, to know what your weaknesses are, to know where your frailties are, to where your strengths are, to know thyself is a very important knowledge. To know what your gifts are, your talents are, and to not waste your time over those things that that are outside your realm, that are outside your power, that are outside your influence, that are beyond you. Oh, that would save you so much time if you knew yourself. And this he had was a great self-knowledge. I ask you, what do you really, really, really know? You know about grammar. You know things about arithmetic, about geography, about anatomy, about botany, about art, about music, and so on. But do you know yourself? Do you know your own heart? Do you really know who you are like this blind man knew himself? Do you know how deceitful your own heart is? Do you know that you can't always trust your feelings? Do you know how blind you are without the Lord and His Word? Do you know that your life is frail and hangs in the balance every moment? Do you know yourself enough to know how desperately you need Jesus and how vital a living relationship is with the true Lord and Savior? This man knew himself and he saw his need for God, while the Pharisees were blind to themselves and to the Son of God, and yet were saying that we see. They're totally discombobulated in their mind. While the whole time they're thinking they had vision, they were blind, and the blind man saw a lot more than they did. Look at verse 41. Jesus said to them, he says to the Pharisees, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains. Otherwise, you're still lost in darkness. You're blind to the things of God." They didn't know themselves, but this blind man did. How much do you really know about yourself, about your heart, about your great need for Christ? What things the blind man did know, he knew thoroughly. The things he did know, he knew. There was no doubt. He knew it thoroughly. I remember a guy, you know, and the people here in America that around the colleges and universities, when they're confronted with the truth of God and they can't deny it, they'll turn around and say, "Well, I'm not really atheist, I'm more agnostic." I like to say, you know, that's an interesting Greek word, agnostic. It means I don't know. The Latin form of the word is ignoramus. And that's what you're saying about yourself. You're an ignoramus. Agnostic sounds, as it were, educated. But the Latin word for the same thing is ignoramus. You're an ignoramus if you don't believe in God, or you profess that maybe there is a God, when the Bible says all men are without excuse and all men know that God exists. So he knew what things he did know, he knew thoroughly. He wasn't agnostic or ignoramus about it. This man, as we see the questions asked over and over again, this man had one solid answer for his neighbors and the Pharisees. He could not be moved. He could not be frightened. He couldn't be persecuted out of what he knew. He said, "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." It is best to believe a little thing thoroughly than much superficially. It's like the movie The Life of Pi. It came out a few years ago about this boy born in India, and he tries the Muslim faith and he adds to it the Christian faith and he adds to it the Hindu faith and the Buddhist faith. And his dad says, you believe everything. He says, that means you actually believe nothing. And that's true. Because if Christ is the true and living God, to add anything else to him is to take it and make it irrelevant. He's no longer the true and living God if you espouse another faith. Either he is or he's not to you. And that is so true. This man had a solid answer. There is one thing that you must truly know, that Jesus is the true and living Savior. He's risen again from the dead. Without him, sinners have no hope, but must be cast out of God's presence into hell forever. There is no life outside of Christ, no everlasting mercy and grace, no forgiveness and reconciliation with God, no true light in this world of darkness apart from Christ. That you must know. You know, I realize that there's a lot of things in this life I know a little bit about, or I know more about this or the other thing. But the one thing that I am so glad I know is that if Jesus came today, or if I were to die today, my soul is going to be with him. Amen. I am going to live forever in his presence. I know that I know that I know that he saved me. And I know that he's real. And I know that I'm going home to be with him. And that is the greatest knowledge of all. So, secondly, though this man had this knowledge he held to, he didn't give it up. He couldn't be frightened away from it. He couldn't be persecuted out of it. This man also is shown here as growing in his knowledge of Christ. He's shown as growing and growing in his knowledge of Christ. He didn't know everything about Jesus at first. His knowledge of Jesus began when this special presence came before him. And though he was blind and he couldn't see it, he knew that someone with a unique presence and a compassionate, warm voice. And he then felt the Lord's touch anointing his eyes. At Jesus' command, he made his way to the pool of Siloam, where he did the Savior's will, and he saw for the first time. They said, who is it that told you to go to the pool of Siloam and wash? He said, a man called Jesus. He made me to see. And when another questioner asked, what do you say of him? He answered swiftly, he is a prophet. In verse 17, then said they to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. In other words, God sent him. He has God's word. He's God's messenger. God is speaking to us through him. He is one sent from God with the word of God. He's a special one. He's sent from God to us. He's God's gift. His spiritual knowledge is growing fast. His spiritual eyesight is catching up to his physical sight now. He was seeing more and more of the glories of Christ. Next, when he heard them calling Jesus a sinner, he basically says to him, not so. God doesn't honor sinners this way. He now saw that Jesus was the Holy One of God. Look at verse 31. Now they said before, this man is a sinner. He said, whether he's a sinner or I don't know. But one thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. Now in verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And so, verse 32, since the world began, it has been unheard of anyone opening the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so he sees Jesus as sinless, as the Holy One of God. A moment later, he witnessed that Jesus came from God. Verse 33 again, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He says this one is from God himself. In other words, he's saying that Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten of God, that Jesus is God in the flesh. And then he saw and worshiped Christ as God's Son and his precious Savior. He grew from faith to more faith, from truth to more truth. As the Bible says, the path of the just is the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. But look at verse 35 how he saw and worshiped Christ more and more. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. So they persecuted, they cast him out of the temple because he wouldn't relinquish his faith in Christ. They're tired of him talking about how wonderful Jesus is. And they couldn't persuade him to go again, tried to frighten, tried to persecute him. So they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And so, from faith to faith, from truth to truth, we see him now worshiping at the feet of Jesus, loving him as his God and Savior, trusting him with his soul forever and ever. Thirdly, we learn from this chapter, the Pharisees were the blind ones. The religious leaders, the Jewish leadership were the blind ones. They're making themselves a laughingstock in this chapter. They send him out, they ask for his parents, they ask him again and again. They try to blaspheme Christ in front of him. He's not having any of it. And the whole time, they can't deny the mighty miracles of Christ. They heard his inescapable truth. They saw his mighty miracles, and yet they would not believe their own eyes. That's ridiculous. There are still many people in this world who refuse to submit to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because of their stubborn, rebellious spirit against God. And it's ridiculous. They make themselves blind. It's like poking yourself in the eye in spite of yourself. The poor, despised man, blind man, he had the advantage over the whole college of these rabbis because he had experience and faith on his side. The experience of meeting Jesus, the experience of a relationship now with Christ through faith. And these guys didn't know anything. He could establish a fact over and over again while they could only answer, or they could only give the same question over and over again. How did this happen? Who did this? They're ridiculous. They knew who it was. And they knew who he was. He could establish a fact while they could only ask a question. It's like this saying, it is better to know one good thing than to question many other things. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's something you can know. He's someone you can experience. It's a faith that is experiential, that we know. It gives us emotions. It causes us to pray. It causes us to go to church. If Christ were not living in us, we would not be here. Because the people, the folks that are going to other places that they call worship and religiousness, they're going because it makes them feel good about themselves. They're going because it's entertaining, or they have these emotional experiences, or because mom and dad went there, or because they're networking for their businesses, or they're setting up, you know, new clients here and there into their entrepreneurship, or they're using it for some other reason. But I guarantee you, if the truth was being preached there, it would not be popular. There wouldn't be a whole lot of people there. The Bible tells us that it's a remnant who believes. That is the residue, as it were. That Christ's people are a small flock. That many go on the broad way, but narrow is the way, the truth, and few there be who walk in it. Jesus, when the disciples had met Jesus, they went and told their friends and their relatives. They said, "Come and see." It's something you can know. The Apostle John in the book of 1 John, chapter 5? Yeah. "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life and may continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And so, Now Jesus shows himself. He said again and again since John chapter 1, he is the light. He's the light of the world. And now we come to see this blind man as he sees the light and comes to know Christ as the light of his world now too. Verse 5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is first of all the light of heavenly compassion. We see in this chapter it begins where Christ sees the blind man even before his disciples noticed. It was his attentiveness toward the blind beggar that awakened their interest to ask him the question. They see him looking compassionately at the blind man. And then they asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus looks compassionately on those who others would gladly look away from or ignore or never notice. He set his eyes on you when you were blind and when you were a beggar before God. He brought you to see the light of his heavenly compassion. Christ had compassion and mercy on you when you were lost in darkness, while you were away from God. Jesus is the light of divine omniscience. He perfectly saw this man with all his past and all his future. Jesus saw how boldly and tenaciously he would confess him as Lord and Savior. He saw how much he would glorify God. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work in his divine omniscience. Jesus looked down eternity past, eternity future, saw that this blind man was one of his elect. It's his all-knowingness, his omniscience. He's the light of it. He saw how much this man would be used for the glory of God, and now it was part of the plan of God from the beginning. Daniel this morning mentioned Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus. While the church was looking at him as a bloody murderer and a persecutor, Christ looked on him as his greatest missionary. He saw a great missionary in Saul of Tarsus. He saw a great reformer in the monk Martin Luther, and he sees what you might become because of his grace. He saw what he would do with you, and he's doing it. I like that verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, which says, he is faithful. I always mess that up because I mess up the first part of the verse. And then Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it the day of Christ. And so as Christ was working in him and he was growing, so Christ is working in you and you're growing. You're growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I was first born again, my faith was so effervescent. My faith was so, as it were, emotional. And my faith just believed God for everything. I still believe God for everything. But my faith has grown to the place where it's not just noisy brook running down the hillside. It's like a deep river now. And it has grown to the place where the things that used to trouble me don't trouble me anymore. Because God has proved himself faithful over and over. Christ is sweeter to me now than he has ever been. I love Jesus more than I ever have. And my faith, though it is not as effervescent and noticeable maybe on the emotional level, is on a deeper plane now. The things that used to cause me stress no longer stress me out. He is using people and he's using things around you. He saw a man of God in this beggar. And he used the clay, the pool, and the persecution to make him an obedient and faithful messenger. And then Jesus is the light of heavenly authority. Notice how he says, go, wash. We need such a master. We have to tell us his will and to give us the grace and strength to do it. We see in this chapter that all things obey his will. Verse 7, and he said to him, Jesus says to the beggar, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. As he believed the Lord, a wonderful change happened, a wonderful transformation from darkness to light. And it was not only just once, it was forever in his life. And the same will happen with you if you look on Jesus, if you'll do what he says and be washed in his blood. If you will look to him by faith and receive him as your Lord and Savior, you'll be transformed too. And so we see here that this light of heavenly authority, we see Jesus commanding the winds and the waves to be our master, the blind man to go and wash and he will see. We see the heavenly king we need, the heavenly master we desire. He commands us to do what we can, and then he does what we can't do. The man could make his way to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so, when he does, Jesus does what he can't do, and he makes him to see. The people at the Lazarus' funeral, the stone is over his grave. Jesus said, roll the stone away from the door. They rolled the stone away from the door. They did what they could. And then Jesus did what they could not do. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And so we're taught here is that Christian life takes exertion. It takes obedience. And when we do what we can do, Christ does what we cannot do. We can't save a soul, but we can give a gospel tract. We can tell somebody about Jesus. We can plant the seed. We can share the gospel. And then he does what we cannot do. And he opens the blind eyes. And he makes the cold, heart, dead heart of stone to be awakened. To be sensitive to his voice. To receive him. To believe on him. To love him. He does what we cannot do when we do what we can do. And so Jesus also is the light of God himself. Only God in the Bible has the right to claim faith and worship. The angels, when people tried to worship them, Old and New Testament alike, they refused it. They said, no, there is one only to be worshipped. That is God. But look who is being worshipped here in this chapter. In John chapter 9, and here we see verse 38. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind. In other words, those who say they see, those are the blind ones. The ones who come to Christ and say, Lord, I can't see. Lord, I am not righteous. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I do deserve to go to hell. Lord, I want to be your child. I'm not, but I want you to make me your child. These are the ones that Christ has come to save. And though you've come to Christ already as a believer, there you need to come just as freely as though you were a sinner. Christ is still offered to you freely today. You're born again. You're blood washed. You're on your way to heaven. Don't think that you have to jump through a lot of hoops now to earn his favor. He's as close as the mention of his name from the whisper of your heart. He's here with you. He gives himself freely to you. Even more freely, as it were, than to the poor, lost, condemned world. He's yours for the asking. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. This blind beggar is a picture of a sinner who cannot see God, in desperate need of mercy. The Bible often likens sin to blindness and darkness. One of my favorite verses, it says about this thing, if our gospel is veiled, if this good news of Jesus is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Whose minds the God of this age, that is Satan, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, Christ is worshipped because he's God. And he says that he has come to be a light to those who say they cannot see, while those who say they can will abide in darkness. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you have blessed the word to our hearts, that we would take the lessons home with us, Lord, and realize that you looked on us before we could ever look on you, that you saw us in our blind, beggarly state, and while others would have passed us by, you set your eye upon us. You made us to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the light of your love, the light of heavenly compassion, the light of your omniscience, the light of your heavenly authority, to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into your precious kingdom of light. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now. We ask that you would be with Anna Marie's family, especially Betty as she's sick and grieving, Philip and Paul and Jim, Teresa and David and Jessica and Scarlett. Lord, the whole family, we pray you bless them in a sweet and special way. And then, Lord, for Danny and his, we could tell he's not feeling well. And his cousin, Connie, Lord, we pray that you would send healing and grace and strength and help. Father, for all our other unspoken requests, for our unsaved loved ones, we know that Ellen carries a continual burden on her heart for her family in the Philippines, that they would leave the darkness of religion and come to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless her witness, her testimony, that you would use any seed that she's planted by the power of your Holy Spirit to grant new life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, do we have a closing? Oh, no, we take an offering. Then we have our hymn, then our choral reading. For 20-some years, I did things a different way, and it's still hard to remember sometimes to do as you guys were doing when I came here. Brother Victor, if you would receive our offering this morning, brother.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you over and over and over.
Yes, Lord.
Because you're worthy of our praise and our worship. And we thank you for all your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this message that we received this morning. We ask you to open the eyes of our understanding, open the eyes of our heart, our mind, our whole body, Lord, so we can understand the whole world. Because it's our purpose to know you, dear Lord, to people. For this beautiful morning, thank you for those who are here this morning, dear Lord, brother and sister, bless each one of us, and keep us safe, dear Lord. You know, we also ask you for those who are not here, that you take care of them, bless them, dear Lord. We ask for Danny and his family, Connie and their families too, dear Lord. From all those who have medical issues, dear Lord, to heal them and heal us too. We thank you for our healthy. We thank you for our health. We thank you for our jobs. Thank you for the roof over our heads, dear Lord. Thank you. We ask you to bless the Spanish ministry this morning too. Be with them, take care of them, and bless them, dear Lord. And we are ask you to bless the offering, bless the giver. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your dear soul, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Does anybody have a closing hymn? Okay, song 137. Song number 137. There you go. Look at you. You're special today. Song number one, go special every day if you're God's child. Song number 137. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds watch and angels sing.